for a young lady.
Blog Talk Radio.
Right?
She's had a fever. Last morning, she's had a fever. And asked that we pray for her.
Mm-hmm.
And thank y'all. Appreciate it.
And pray for our Pastor Robert. He's doing good. He sounded healthier on the phone when I talked to him yesterday. I said, man, he's doing real good. Yeah, he even looks better. He even looks better. Thank God. maybe his hearing needs to be better. I don't know. Okay, let's remember Sister Teresa, and what was that other girl's name?
Amber.
All right, I'm hard to hear. Sid.
I want to pray for a friend of mine. Her sister just passed away Thursday, and her name is Nora, N-O-R-A. Nora.
Good old name, Nora. Okay. All right. She?
Yeah, she.
Nora passed away.
Nora.
Pay for our family. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Right after Sue comes in. Good morning, Miss Sue. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you for this time we've got together, and we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for Brother Robert, Pastor Robert, doing so well since his surgery, and we pray, Father, for the service to follow, that you use Brother Robert to preach the word to those that will be there, and your will be done. We pray for Nora's family. We pray that you comfort them at this time of their loss. We pray for Teresa and her medical problems or health, that you comfort her and they find out what it is. And I forget the girl's name.
Amber,
thank you. It's senior moments. Pray for Amber and pray for her well-being, her health. And we, others that are on our heart, we pray for them. And you know what they're all about. We pray for Stan and problems he's having with his house. God, you know what they're all about. And we just pray that you lead and guide Stan and what to do about them. And we pray, Father, for this time together as we study your word. I pray that you bring out things that would be helpful to us to share your word with others, to appreciate your word, appreciate the life you've given us. And you lead and guide in this time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Do you have, who needs a folder? Anybody need a folder? Ma'am? No, ma'am. I'm going to, the Lord laid on my heart. He says, look, you got to finish what you've already gave everybody. You're getting sidetracked and everything. So we're going to go over that. We're going to finish that today on marriage, and then we're going to start. It's the Christmas season. Anybody need a folder? Need one more? And do you have the handout? Okay, here. I got some copies made. They want to stay in there. All right. We're going to start studying scriptures on Christmas till we go through Christmas Day, and we're going to have a Sunday school the day after Christmas. And so we're going to end that day. We're going to have a test on our knowledge of what the scripture says about Christmas. But we're going to go over different scriptures in the Bible, different passages. And there's going to be an award for the one that does the best on the test.
When does that start? Today?
No, next week. So we're going to start making room for Miss Lou. She's coming in. We're going to start next Sunday. We'll finish up with Genesis chapter 2 today, and then we'll start with the fall of man in the new year. Good morning, Ms. Lou. How are you?
Good morning.
Good
morning. I guess I'm going to skip the next 2 weeks. We got homework to test.
No homework. And it's mainly, it's a fun test. Shows you how much you know about. Right. Okay, let's get started. We're on page 13 in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. We started on this, and then I took us off on another page, rabbit trail, I guess you'd say. But, okay, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So on page 13.
That's not the same as yours.
No, that's another 13. Well, here.
I have 2 minutes.
No, well, yeah.
I need to hand this to you or your wife and get it straightened out.
Well, it's my fault. No, I know how to pick my battles, and I ain't picking on that one with my wife. I wanted to pick my battles. That's not the one. No, it's my fault. I used a different software. I started using software on one iPad. Then I said, I don't like it. So I'm using a different software on another iPad. And so I had to start from page one on the new software.
Okay. Now maybe before I leave today, I'll get
ready. Okay. Good.
Get it straightened
out. All right.
I was getting ready to go through every one of
them. Oh, my Lord. No. Page 13, and you can notice that, well, on this one it says, well, no, not over here. Page 13, you got it right there. Okay, and we just read, and now I want to go down to where it says Ezra. In the middle of the page it says Ezra 10:11, and we're going to pick up from there. Yeah, okay. Everybody understand that? Is it clear as mud? Okay, all right. But from the beginning it was not so. With full light of the gospel and the New Testament scriptures, the believing Christian who seeks to do his Lord's will in all things will certainly desire to follow his will in the most basic and important of earthly relationships. This institution of monogamous marriage, home, and family as the basic medium for the propagation of the race and the training of young is so common to human history that people seldom pause to reflect on how or why such a custom came into being. It can hardly be a product of evolution, since it is not habitual with other primates or with other mammals. The marvelous provisions for marital companionship and love, for sexual union and conception, for embryonic growth and childbirth, and for development from childhood to adulthood, all these are incalculably complex and wonderful evidence of God's power and wisdom. I can't. Thank you. And the Satan is attacking so much the family, the marriage. I was looking at Genesis 1:1, and his daily devotion said the state government is going to license parents to raise their children. That's what they're trying to do now. And so, again, it's an attack on the family. It's an attack on marriage. And the root or the core of our culture is being attacked. Who came up with the idea of marriage? Like he says right here, he debunked evolution. So the evolution, there's no other animals that, or no other creation of God that practices marriage and the way they raise their children. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. we're gonna look there. Yes. Paul says this is a great mystery, and boy, howdy is it. And we're gonna go into that, the mystery. You just think about it. Who came up with the idea of marriage? God did. It wasn't the state. It wasn't the government. Now, the government, if anything, ruins the institution of marriage. Okay, Ephesians 5. I'm turning on page 14 now. Furthermore, God has chosen this relationship to be the picture and pattern of the relation of Christ to his church. And the classic passage is Ephesians 5, verse 22. We're going to go over this a little bit. And just to show you how far our culture and our society is, this is the Christian outline or format of what a Christian marriage should be and the family should be. And even today, Satan is attacking this. It says in look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this is not practice in most Christian homes, in families, that the husband is the head of the wife. There's no chain of command anymore. I'll use football as an example. We were talking about the Saints before we started our Bible study, football. And so there, you look at Sean Payton on the sideline, he's got his McDonald's menu there, looking at it, saying which play he's going to do. And you don't know what's going on. We don't know everything's going on and everything, but he has an insight and into what everything is going on, and he's also responsible for whatever everything's going on, and he's getting messages from up in the stands and all of that from guys that are watching the game. And so that's similar to how God has put the husband responsible for the well-being of the family or the marriage in certain things, and God directly talks to him about these things of the marriage relationship. And there is none of that, as far as I can see, in most families, in most relationships, or even that that is tried or is attempted to be practiced in the relationship. And like Jesus said, it wasn't this way from the beginning. Over and over again he said that. Paul says it in this passage of Scripture. And but there is a lot of benefit by practicing this, that's not even practice. And Satan is getting a lot of victory in families and marriages because they're not following this or attempting to follow it or even honoring it and say, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. Let's try again. And so I'm gonna read the next one, and I think the next one, really, next verse, is a big reason for a lot of problems in marriages. It says there in verse 26 that he might, that he might present it to himself. Well, I'm sorry, verse, there we go, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay? Now, the word of God. Now I'm going to, it's on your handout. I've got out on your handout, underlined, it's John 17:19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now he's talking about us, the church. He says, well, about himself, but this is in John 17. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed right before he was crucified. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. One thing that will help a relationship, any relationship, is the truth, is the word of God. And that's what he's saying here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If your relationship, there's something wrong with it, it's because there is a lack of the word of God in that relationship. And that's what I'm getting at. There's a lack of the word of God. One of the things that I think when our children were at home that we did pretty regularly is have a family devotion. And we had little visits with God, had a little thing there, and a little story and all of that, and some scripture. And us getting together and going over that devotion about 10, 15 minutes and then praying together is a big reason for some of the successes that we've had in our family, in our relationship. Because the word of God is what keeps you straight. The word of God, because this world, if you just listen to this, the world, and you just listen to what's on news and watch movies and shows and everything else, you're going to be way, and believe them and try to practice them, you're going to be way off from the word of God. And so every time every time that there's a confusion, there needs to be a research in the word of God on what God's word says about that. Now, we know the world, but the world is so much in the church. You know, it's so much in the church that most churches won't preach on the marriage, won't preach on the headship of the husband over the wife, and then the husband is over submissive to Christ. There's that command, chain of command, and they don't use the word of God. So, but the Bible says this is it. So if we want to know what's wrong, it's because nobody is attempting to practice what the word of God says. Nice tune. okay, so there needs to be more of an emphasis on the word of God and the discussion on the word of God. And that's what it means by the washing of the word, washing of the water of the word, is because it sanctifies you and it cleanses you. And like I said last week, I do it all day long. But there's thoughts that come into my head, and I have to confess them in my head through my thoughts that they're sin. And what I'm doing is I'm telling God, yeah, you're right. I agree with you. That's sin, because I get convicted about it. And sometimes I don't have, I know. And so, and then God cleanses me of that thought and that attitude. And that disposition. And so then there's another one. Then there's another one. There's another one. I'm used to it. But I'm also seeing that my attitude's changing, and there's a lot of I see that I have to change. So it's through the Word of God and through practicing what He says in the Word of God. Now, let's any questions or comments? Let's look down at verse 27 in Ephesians 5. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, this is where he's taken us as a church, as believers, and referring to, again, Genesis chapter 2:26. Right before that, Genesis chapter 2, how that a man is to cleave unto his wife. Well, now he's talking about were to cleave to Christ, as it says in Genesis chapter 2, between the husband and wife. Now, look at verse 30, It says, because we are members of his body. Okay, where are we at? For this cause shall a man, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Well, what God is saying now that we're one flesh with Jesus. That, that we are more like Jesus. We're closer to being like Jesus than we are closer to being like Adam, since we're saved, since we're born again, since we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Greek expression here is being formed out of the substance of his flesh. Adam's deep sleep, wherein Eve was formed from out of his open side, is an emblem of Christ's death, which was the birth of the spouse, the church. And again, he's going. It's beautiful how that the soldier, when he stabbed Jesus in the side, that is an emblem or a symbolism of how Adam was put to sleep, and Jesus was already dead. Adam was put to sleep, and then came the spouse out of Adam. And so when Christ was on the cross and he died and his side was open, so came the church. That's us. And the symbolism there and the reality of that is also there. So, like he says here in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we're not going to have a marriage course here, nothing like that. If that is attempted to be practiced in homes, it would be a lot better homes. Now, whether we'd be happy, I don't know. Whether it would be, it should be, if both partners are dedicated to Christ leading their life, then they would have a successful marriage and a successful home. That's why the government wants to come in and take over your family, because look, what about that kid that shot those at that high school? His parents were accomplices to that, and they want to arrest. I don't blame them. Want to arrest them for murder. Those people, they were accomplices to that murder. He bought the gun. The dad bought the gun, and the mama said, yeah, just don't get caught. Right. Right. And so you say, well, government, you can't do that. Well, he's saying, well, y'all ain't doing it, you know, and they're not doing it. I work with a lady. She used to work for the state of New Mexico in welfare, and how she had have to go in and take the children away from the irresponsible parents. If a Christian would attempt, he'd have the Holy Spirit. I won't stay with the Christians. The Holy Spirit accompanying the Christian, and also God's creation accompanying the person. God's creation goes along with this. And then not just the Christian, but the Christian has the ability or he's got the Holy Spirit to help him, where the world don't have that. But even I was watching YouTube, Breitbart, I think, had it on it, on YouTube. I like that because it's a very short, maybe a minute, you know, I don't have to stay so much time watching that. I daydream a lot. And so there was this guy who was an atheist, but he believed that abortion was murder. And he said, and the atheist, I mean, this, and he was gay, you know, he's everything. Science says that it's a murder. It's murder. It's a child, you know. And here's an atheist, a gay atheist has more common sense than a lot of Christians, and a lot of common sense than a lot of people over the years. So, yeah. But for the Christian, if they would take time and read the Word of God, like Mark Twain said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand about the Bible I have problems with and doing. So there has to be that. And there has to be that encouragement from Christians in their walk in life and the people they interact with, the people I work with and people I see that come in like the Welcome Center. God opens up the door, I go into it, you know. And God uses you, and, you know, just uses you in the most common ways. Okay, let's keep reading. I'm at husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial, protecting, providing, perfecting love, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to reverence and be submissive to their husbands in return, not to the her man, the boss at work, but to our own husband, even as the church is to revere and obey Christ in all things. Excuse me. Did y'all hear about Joel Osteen, the plumber? I don't much blame him, you know. They found all kind of money, hundreds and fifties, in the walls of the church building. Huh? It was stolen, did he? How much? $600,000. It must have been a lot of prayer over that one. Oh, you know, I mean, the IRS is going to, they probably got it's nailed up right now. The walls of the church. Right. Sure. Yeah, we'll see. I'm getting off. Okay. We may note in passing that the Lord Jesus Christ based his own teaching on marriage on this primeval account of Genesis. Matthew 19:3-9 tells us that. Mark 10:2-12 tells us that. So Jesus goes back to before sin entered into the world and says, this is the model by which you're to live. So he knows the challenge that we have. You know, I was just thinking when I was driving today, coming here to work, you know, when God created everything, he knew that I'd be driving to work. I wouldn't be with a horse or walking. I'd have an automobile in the air condition and drive. He created everything so that we could have that we could withstand that. So he whatever he says, he knows all about it. He created the future. So, I mean, what's happening in the future? So as there's nothing that's going to surprise him, and there's nothing that if we attempt and look into the scriptures to find out about it, if we attempt it, that it can pass. Okay. He obviously regarded it as historical, not allegorical. In other words, it wasn't a fantasy. It was the truth. Furthermore, he quoted in the same context from both first two chapters of Genesis. Have you not read, he said, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Boy, that knocks a lot of stuff out today, huh? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's it. And how closely? Okay. Verse 25. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus was the first marriage consummated and the first home established. Adam and Eve were truly one flesh, each complementing the nature of the other, physically, mentally, and spiritually, before the entrance of sin into this ideal family. The scripture says that they were naked but were not ashamed. They were alone, of course, with no other people before whom to be embarrassed, and their physiological differences had been divinely created in accord with God's purposes, so that they felt perfectly natural with each other. Any sense of shame or embarrassment would have been entirely unnatural under the circumstances. Even more importantly, they were still innocent, with no consciousness of sin or moral guilt. God had commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, so there was no reason for their physical union in marriage to bring guilt feelings. Later, however, their sin of rebellion against God's word, did bring an awareness that springs of human life had been poisoned, not only in themselves, but also in the lives of all their future progeny. This consciousness soon made them painfully aware of their reproductive organs, and they were then ashamed. This was a later development, however. In the beginning, there was no sin, therefore no shame. We have here the first institution of the marriage, and we see in it several particulars worthy of most serious regard. Now, what I have here is from another guy by the name of Clark. What we were reading just now was from Morris, Henry Morris. Okay, we have here, okay, number one, God pronounces the state of celibacy to be a bad state, or, if the reader please, not a good one. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. This is God's judgment. Councils and fathers and doctors and synods have given a different judgment, but on such a subject they are worthy of no attention. The word of God abideth forever. God made the woman for the man, and thus he had shown us that every son of Adam should be united to a daughter of Eve to the end of the world. God made the woman out of the man to intimate that the closest union and the most affectionate attachment should subsist in the matrimonial connection, so that the man should ever consider and treat the woman as a part of himself. And as no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and supports it, so should a man deal with his wife. And on the other hand, the woman should consider that the man was not made for her, but that she was made for the man. Boy, preach that behind a pulpit and see what happens. And derived under, okay, I don't know, but that she was made for the man and derived under God her being from him. Therefore, the wife should see that she reverence her husband. I think that explains the difference in that the woman came from man, so there's a certain input that God gives the man in the marriage relationship that he doesn't give the woman. And it's that's why God says for the wife to revere her husband, because she comes out of her husband, in Adam, and so that there's an insight or a certain input that God gives the man that he doesn't give the woman, and vice versa. You know that joke where Adam said, and she's talking about Eve said, man, that's a she's beautiful. And man, she is a beautiful. Thank you, God, but she's so dumb. And God says, well, yeah, I made her that way, so she'd marry you or she'd love you. Did you hear that, Miss Lou? Okay. okay, let's go. All right. God and here, okay. Under God, her being with him. Therefore, the wife should see the reverence of her husband. Genesis 2:23-24 contains the very words of the marriage ceremony. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. How happy must such a state be where God's institution is properly regarded, where the parties are married, as the apostles expressed in the Lord, where each by acts of tenderness, kindness, lives only to prevent the wishes and contribute to every possible way to the comfort and happiness of the other. Marriage might still be what it was in its original institution, pure and suitable in its first exercise, affectionate and happy. But how few such marriages are there to be found. Passions turbulent and irregular, not religion, custom founded by these irregularities, not reason, worldly prospects, originating and ending in the selfishness and earthly affections, not in spiritual ends, are the grand producing causes of the great majority of matrimonial alliances. How then can such turbid and bitter fountains send forth pure and sweet waters? Amen. Well, we got the word of God, and we've got, we can always, God's grace is there so that He'll let us pick up, start going again, and encourage others. My encouragement is for y'all to encourage others to look into the Word of God and practice it. It's not look. We've been married 53 years. It's by God's grace we're still married, and so. But there's the attempts at times that we made to follow the scriptures. Any comments or questions?
Who did God make first?
Ma'am?
Think about who did God make first? It's man.
Right.
I want to do that.
Okay.
Well, when you started off in the beginning, and like with us reading the word and so on, and
yes,
I'm thinking about myself when I was raised, and I'm thinking about all the people in here and the difference in my age compared to everybody else. And so, what was taught to me was certainly not taught to you at your time. In other words, it began disintegrating.
Yeah.
But what I, what what was taught in this Bible was taught to me. But remember, I'm in the 90s, and the rest of them are between the 60s and the 50s.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are going to be in their 20s. And each generation is even showing me a difference where my children, my daughters, what I come with is different from what they, even though I taught them. But the spirit of wanting to get ahead and being on top is most of the spirit that they have.
Right.
Depending too upon the child and the dispositions. Like one of them is passive and the other one is full. So, I mean, these are the things that we're faced with.
Right.
So that when we look at these things and we think and we see what's going on, especially with homosexuality and all of this,
right,
which we can't stand,
right,
some of the generations today will be more lenient maybe with it. I don't know. I can see why there's so many differences. But, of course, remember, my age is going up. So that will be the next age coming in, which
right,
will be your age.
Oh.
So the differences, I understand it because everything was taught to me in the Bible. I mean, you know, from the time I was 4 years old, so I knew.
You know, when Jesus told us, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders and all of that, they practiced divorce. Some of those Pharisees were married 10 times. You know, I mean, so it wasn't that, I'm saying Jesus said it wasn't that way from the beginning. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be dead. And I agree with you. I don't know. I think, again, it's the family. And it's the husband and wife, the father and mother that are responsible for this deterioration. And then we could go back to the church, how it has left behind.
Even if the children were taught that, because I taught mine, but from the time that they started into it, it was a different time.
Right.
And they didn't go along with what I was taught. In other words, that was all old-fashioned stuff. And today it's even worse because they don't even want to open a Bible. Nothing.
Right. Yeah, and so I guess it's got to be the Holy Spirit, and we've got to quote Scripture, whatever you got to do to say no. I mean, I've done that at work. It just came out because it fit the conversation. And so that has to be done at work. It has to be done in your daily conversations. Or with your family. It has to be. That's when it's got to be done. And, of course, parents.
Oh, gosh, what was going to happen in the beginning between Adam and Eve?
All right.
I said, evidently, God saw what was going to happen between Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
This kind of thing was present even way back.
Yes, right.
Even though it wasn't supposed to be practiced.
Right.
Everything, though, I'm reading in the Old Testament is full of stuff.
Amen. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, this is nothing new. Right. I mean, this country is about the closest thing to having your freedom and also responsibility. There's no country that's going to be successful or exist without a moral standard. None of them have. So remember, next week we'll be studying about in Matthew or Luke about the birth of Christ. We'll be discussing that, going into the scriptures on that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what's been said here. We know that if anything, Satan has been attacking your institutions like he attacked Jesus and thought he was successful on the cross, but he resurrected 3 days later. And I pray, Father, that our culture and our society, you knew all about it. And I just pray, Lord, that we as individuals pick up the pieces, go to the Word of God and look into it and ask you, how can I practice this in my life? And wherever we need to confess sins and change, I just pray you give us the insight and the ability and desire and power through the Holy Ghost to do so. And I pray, Father, for the services to follow. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you will be done in our lives and in the services to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope that was encouragement and not discouragement. All right.
Really, I wish
we would look into the word of the Lord.
I'm